I grew up here at this church and the pastor in this his big pulpit, big massive wooden thing, used to say, "He is risen." He is risen indeed, right? It's the response I remember as a child I would give back to the pastor. And so today what you're going to see during the teaching of the word is you're going to hear from four of us as teaching pastors on this stage. We're going to look through the four different gospels leading into the light or leading into the death and resurrection of Jesus through all different aspects of the four gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in order to set us up well, you're going to watch almost a little bit about a 2-minute video. And this video clip is from the Passion of the Christ. Now, I give you this as a warning. We're not going to show anything gruesome or horrific as that movie does depict, and they've done such an historical accurate job of understanding the beating that Jesus went through. And it's tear-jerking to actually watch that to understand. The most gruesome thing that you are going to see in this short little video is a little bit of blood that's on the ground after a beating. So I want to preface that. You won't see anything gruesome, but you will see that. There won't be any beating. So let's prepare our hearts as we enter into the teaching of the word.
The tone is set. Stage is set. And if you wouldn't mind for just a few moments, now that we're in this space, I just want to tap into your imagination for just a few moments before we continue into the narrative. I mean, for some, this might have been just an ordinary morning. And for many of us, sitting in this room, even out in the lobby and watching us online, September 11th was a pivotal day. Many of us can remember exactly where we were at. Some of us were heading to work or already at work. Some of us were reading or watching the news, and all of a sudden the news lines came. I mean, it was a clear blue sky Tuesday morning. It was just an ordinary day. But I think we've all had a before and after moment. And maybe it's not the scale of a global event, but you receive that phone call while you were folding the laundry, or you received that text message while you were stopped in traffic that just changed everything. And it was in that single second that your to-do list vanished and your life was rerouted. So as we begin to use that imagination, now let's go back into this narrative of this guy named Simon who had an ordinary day. And so we're going to look at him through Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. They led him to the cross. This is Jesus. They forced a man coming from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So we see that Simon is traveling from Cyrene, which is from northern Africa, which means he would have had to save up money for this trip. It would have took at least a couple of weeks to travel here to come celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. I mean, he was not here for some sort of revolution. He's there for his religious obligation. And I imagine in his ordinary day, he was planning on worshiping. He was planning on meeting with family and eating with them. And I would imagine, because it's under Roman occupation, he's trying to stay out of trouble. See, what we have to understand during this time is that Rome is occupying everything, and they had a law that they could just tap you on the shoulder and make you carry their things. So Simon, he's just this bystander. He's observing the chaos that's going on, the crowds building, maybe even the screams of this man carrying a wooden beam. And perhaps, maybe he even had pity on this man. So then he goes from being an observer to a participating. See, the soldiers compelled this passerby, Simon, to carry his cross. Lean in. Simon didn't choose the cross chose him. See, one moment he's watching the weight of the world walk by in the form of a fellow beaten Jew. And the next moment he's literally carrying and feeling the weight on his own shoulders. I would imagine that he could, being so close to Jesus in this moment and carrying this wooden beam, he could smell the sweat coming from Jesus, the drops of blood hitting his feet as they're moving up the sidewalk. See, Simon's ordinary day was ruined so that our eternal day could be won. He was pulled out of the crowd to stand where we all eventually must, at the feet of Jesus. See, Simon did reach the top of the hill that we call Golgotha. He drops the wood and his task is done. But the atmosphere is beginning to change. See, Simon felt the heavy wood of the cross on his shoulders and thought his world was probably falling apart in this moment. But as he looked up, he realized it wasn't just his world that was changing. As the sky began to dim at high noon, I would imagine he asked the question, what happens when the very earth can no longer bear the weight of what is happening on this hill?
Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Verse 50. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God. And truly, this man is the Son of God."
The pain and the sting of Friday is worthless if it wasn't for what happened on Sunday morning. Church, he is risen. I know some of us just learned that for the first time a few minutes ago, but let's try that again. Church, he is risen. He is risen indeed. You know what's beautiful about that tomb that was empty Sunday morning 2,000 years ago? It's still empty today. Jesus didn't go back in there. You don't have to either. Imagine for a moment, you and a friend are in Jerusalem. You've experienced this man, Jesus. You've heard his teaching. You've watched his miracles. You've listened to what other people have said. You are expecting a Messiah that's going to come in and overthrow the Roman government. And then you watch as he's led out and beaten, as he's walked up this hill with Simon, and as they put nails through his hands and his feet. And then you watch as his body is placed in a tomb. That's where our story picks up. Now that same day, two of them were on the way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and he began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. See, the people, the disciples that were knowing or knew who Jesus was were blocked from seeing him. And it wasn't because he wasn't there. They were blinded because they couldn't see him out of their own heart. They didn't realize that he was next to them. As they began to walk and discuss the things that had happened, they would have been crowded with others that were on their way leaving Jerusalem, experiencing these things for the first time and then heading back home where they were from, as if nothing had changed. See, the disciples understood and knew who Jesus was as a teacher. They had heard about the times he had challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had heard about him as a healer, the miraculous healings that had taken place. They heard about him as a miracle worker, turning water into wine and walking on the other water. But they didn't know him as Savior. I wonder if you do. See, the disciples were blinded.
Maybe you've also been blinded. You've been consumed with grief. And you're so weighed down by it that you don't see Jesus Christ walking through the pain with you. Maybe you've been blinded and disillusioned. You've become cynical because of the weight of the world, of the pain, of the way that things can be day after and day after. Maybe you're too focused on personal details that you can't see what God's doing in the broader scheme of life. Maybe you've become blinded as well. In Luke 24, verse 21 and beyond says this, "But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel," they said to each other. "Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision. And this vision had angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." See, these disciples that were on their way on this journey knew that Jesus was alive, but they couldn't see him yet. Thankfully, Jesus breaks in. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself about all the scriptures. Now, I can honestly stand up here and say I have so many questions about scripture. I'm so intrigued by the way things are written and why, and I can't wait to have some of those questions answered. But what I find is that my questions about scripture deal more with the knowledge. I want the information. All too often when I'm given answers in scripture, it's not the knowledge or the information, but it's heart transformation that takes place. See, the disciples were looking for information as well. They wanted to know the why, the who, the what, the when, and Jesus came to transform their hearts, not just their minds. See, the disciples' physical eyes were blinded to Jesus' identity, but their spiritual eyes were being opened as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Do you study the scriptures in the same way? Do you spend time yearning for what Jesus might have for you in the pages of his love letter we call the Bible? Do you spend time digging the way that Jesus dug through with these disciples? They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But the disciples urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scripture to us?" It took the disciples a moment to understand and really realize who Jesus was now. See, he was just a teacher. He was just a wise man. He was a rabbi before, but only in this moment did he truly become Savior. He became risen Lord in this moment to those disciples. It took time for them to understand who Jesus was. And similarly, your spiritual journey, it will be a deepening over time. Your spiritual journey won't be one of sudden revelation, but a deepening recognition of who Jesus truly is over time. Let me encourage you to find that next step and take that with Jesus. Some of us understand him as just a teacher, or maybe a good man, or maybe someone who was moral or upright. Some of us need to take that step and understand him as Savior, as our Messiah.
Three Gospels, three different stories. Completely different with the idea of Simon of Cyrene, different with the centurion who's there at the cross, different with these disciples after Jesus has come back. We have one more gospel to look at. No other gospel writer has this story. According to John, John, being the youngest of the 12 disciples, writes a letter about the life of Jesus. And it's a unique story that John writes in John chapter 20. It begins this way in verse 11. "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they had taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know It was Jesus. Now, how ironic this story is, because Mary has spent 3 years with Jesus. She should know what Jesus looks like. I mean, maybe it's because she's clouded with her tears, we're unsure, but she turns around and doesn't recognize that this is Jesus. She expected him to be in the tomb. I wonder for how many of us today are like Mary. We think we can recognize Jesus, but we can't. We have a lot of head knowledge of Jesus, but maybe not enough heart transformation to understand who Jesus really is. And then the story takes a really bizarre turn. She's going to confuse Jesus for another person. The story continues, and it says this in verse 15. Woman, Jesus said. Now stop right there real quick. This is not a mean term Jesus is using for Mary, by the way. Okay, this was used in the ancient culture. So men, don't call your wife, hey woman. All right, we don't do that. But that's okay in this instance, okay? Our culture has changed right here and then just calling woman. Woman, nicely, Jesus said to her. Why are you crying? Who is it you're seeking? Come on. Sir, or no, supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, what's so fascinating about this is, again, 3 years spending time with Jesus. She doesn't recognize this is Jesus. She thinks he's in the tomb, and she mistakes Jesus for a gardener. Now, why is she even thinking about a gardener? Because this tomb is in a garden. When you hear garden, our mind should go to the most famous garden in Scripture, the Garden of Eden. All the way back to the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything, and he created the Garden of Eden, where humanity and God would commune together in this garden, this beautiful garden, where there would be perfect shalom, which means peace or wholeness. Perfect shalom in four areas: our relationship with God, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with creation. It was shalom, the way it was intended to be, in the garden where humanity and God dwelled together. The Garden of Eden was the very first temple. It was the dwelling place of God, when God and humanity. But we know Genesis 3 happens, the fall of man. And because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin came into the garden and it messed up the plan that God had because of free will. And with sin comes death. And all of a sudden, sin now breaks this perfect shalom. Sin breaks our relationship with God. It breaks the relationship we have of ourselves. It breaks our relationship with one another, and it broke our relationship with creation. So when Mary sees this gardener, because she's in a garden tomb, this all makes sense. That Jesus would defeat death and sin in a garden, because in a garden is where sin came in and broke God's plan and agenda. This means that the garden now has been redeemed and reclaimed from the beginning of the story. That Jesus of all places, that Joseph of Arimathea would have his tomb, would be in a garden. Come on, this is God working out his perfect plan. And she turns and thinks Jesus is a gardener. And in fact, the gardener Jesus did his work. He redeemed everything that was broken in the first garden and now has restored everything in the second garden. And this is good news on Easter. This is good news for you and I, because you know what it means for you and I? That the sin that was in the broken Eden has been defeated in our lives. And we can be restored back into right relationship with God. Because what Jesus did in the garden, we can be restored in right relationship with ourselves. Meaning everything that we go through, the lies that we tell ourselves, the things that we don't have to anymore. Our relationships with one another and our marriages and our friendships and at work and at school can change now. And it can change with creation, as we are called to cultivate it and mandate creation. See, for some of us, we're still living in broken Eden. We're still living in broken Eden. And I think there's a calling to get out of broken Eden and get into the victorious garden tomb, because that's where life is now, because the tomb's empty. And I know, talking to a room this full and those watching online, some of us, we've come from many different walks coming in here today. For some of us, we were dragged to an Easter service today. You don't have to raise your hand. You know who you are. And some of us were dragged. I think there's an invitation for you today. No one's dragging you to the Father, but I want you to know what Jesus Christ did for you. And he wants a relationship with you to restore everything that's broken in your own life. Please hear me. Following after Jesus does not mean a perfect life. One of my favorite things that Jesus did say, he said this: in this world, you will have trouble. So if you ever heard a pastor say, once you believe in Jesus, life goes smooth sailing, I am sorry that you bought into that. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says, in this world, you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's where our hope is. So I'm glad you're here today if you did get drugged. Thanks for appeasing whoever drug you to church today. Then there's some of us who are here today and we are on cloud nine with Jesus, where we're like, woo, we are on fire. We are passionate. We have this white hot zeal for the Lord. My encouragement for you is keep going. Keep that zeal, that resurrecting power that's continuing to lift you up, that rose Jesus from the grave. Be reminded each and every day that power lives in you, and keep pursuing everything God has for you. Keep it up. And then there's some of us today who are over here who truly just, man, you're like, I said a prayer when I was young to like follow Jesus and get my heart in, or maybe I was 23 or 46 and I raised my hand one time in service and nothing changed. And maybe that's you today. I want to encourage you with this. Perhaps nothing changed because you actually didn't surrender to anything. Because when you actually surrender all to Jesus, everything begins to change. The way you talk begins to change. Your actions begin to change. You begin to bear different fruit in your life. You look more like Jesus than you look like the world. People around you want to be around you. There's something different. Don't get me wrong. Transformation, as Pastor Ryan said, transformation takes a while, but that's called sanctification. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you, to carve things out of your life. But you begin to change. Perhaps you surrendered something that day, but you didn't surrender to Jesus Christ. There's an invitation to do that. And then there's a group of people who are like, dude, I hear about this Jesus. I don't even know why I'm here. But I don't want anything to do with him. And I want to tell you, and I want to speak to you for a moment, if that's you. Jesus is in pursuit of you. There's no sin in this world that would make him turn away from you. He is in pursuit of you because he loved you. He went to that cross for you. And you don't know it yet, but he is the King of Kings. Your knee just hasn't bowed to that king yet. And one day, it says, one day, every tribe, every nation and tongue, you will confess that he is Lord. And your knee one day will bow. But unfortunately, that's too late. And we have an opportunity to bow now. To say, Jesus, I'm all in. If this is what you did for me, I am all in. I'm all yours. And I'm surrendering now. But it doesn't stop there. The decision we make for Jesus isn't just the gospel is not a one time I made a decision and then my life goes on. No, you are now on mission with God to usher in his glory in his kingdom wherever God has you. You wake up tomorrow and you go to work, and you wake up tomorrow and you stay home. You wake up tomorrow and go to school. You are on mission with God to bring in his kingdom now. And that is continuing in your life for a decision you made. Here's what I want to do is I want the worship team, you can come up. Worship team, make your way up. I want everyone to, if you will, here's a picture. I want you to see it. Then I want you to close your eyes, if you will. Just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Grab that image of Jesus with his arms out, with the nail-pierced hands. Just grab that image in your mind. Capture it. I want you to hear his words to you today. I love you. I did this for you. Now I want to picture yourself just falling into the arms of Jesus. And he's holding you. He has you. The anxiety that you bring in, he's saying, I have it. That medical diagnosis that's on your life, I have it. Your fear, let me have it. That addiction, let me have it. That anger, let me have that. That bitterness that you hold against someone, let me have that. Your life, let me have that. Just have that picture in your mind. For some of us, this is a moment that you got to surrender and go all in for Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Maybe for some right now, in your own words, you just need to say, Jesus, I surrender all to you. I give you my life, and I'm choosing to follow after you the rest of my life. You just need to surrender some things to him. Take this moment right now and just surrender those things. Your life, your will, your dreams, your ambitions over to him. And then maybe you want to repeat a prayer after me. You don't have to, but I want to offer a prayer that you can say quietly in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I surrender all. I give you my life. I'm putting my faith and trust into you today. I believe you are the Son of God. Went to the cross for me. Came alive 3 days later. And now you're in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Please forgive me my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow after you the rest of the days of my life. Now, with all eyes still closed, I'm just gonna ask for a hand response in a moment. Jesus was courageous, he was bold, he went to the cross for you. He did it for you. I'm going to ask you on the count of three, if you are willing, just to shoot your hand up and down if you're like, man, I surrendered all today. On the count of three, one, Jesus loves you. Two, he is so proud of you. Three, if you can shoot your hand up and down, that'd be awesome. Incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Hands all across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. So worthy of it all. So worthy. So Jesus would come before you and say, we are going to stand today publicly and say, all hail King Jesus. We are going to give our allegiance to you. We are giving our faith to you. We are giving our belief systems over to you, that you would come and transform us to look more like you, Jesus, through the power and presence of Holy Spirit. So today we publicly declare, all hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. There's no other king but the King of Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. All hail King Jesus. So we love you, Jesus, and we give you our adoration, for you are worthy of our praise. So church family, will you please stand as we sing, all hail King Jesus.